Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Make sure your microphone is on and battery looks good and everything else looks good. Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 1. Bible says, preach the word, be in season and out of season. And this morning I'm preaching out of season and preaching the word. Sometimes it's a blessing to forget my notes because that way I think the Lord can lead me. I was told in Bible college, always make notes of your sermons, always have you a lot of your sermons written down. I knew some guys in Bible college that just about wrote every word of their sermon down on a piece of paper. And they practically read from the paper. And I actually knew of a guy that wrote his hand gestures into the sermon. And he would be preaching along and he would do that. And you know that that was written down on the paper in his sermon notes that he was supposed to do that while he's preaching. Well, I decided not really to go that route. Certainly my preaching has changed over the years. It's changed with maturity somewhat, changed with knowledge of the Word of God somewhat, and changed as far as my knowledge of the Word of God and how I study out the Word of God. Right now, we're dealing with a topic. Sometimes I like to take a piece of Scripture and run all the way through it. And, you know, just from each verse, dig everything out of the Bible I can that seems to be related to that one verse. In this case here, I'm trying to deal with one particular subject. And that is dealing with the men in our church. And I just want to say this to us by way of just an introduction and just by way of just getting everything started, is that if we do not, in this church, if we do not have strong, backboned, strong men, strong-minded men, strong charactered men, if we do not have men who are built upon the basis of the Word of God, if we do not have men who think nothing of stopping where they are and praying where they are, just standing where they are and praying where they are. If we don't have men who are praying men, who are prophesying men, who are proselytizing men, you know what that means? Men that are not afraid to try to convert somebody from one stupid religion over to our better religion. If we don't have men like that, not just amongst this congregation here, but in the many, many people that are watching online, let me tell you something, people, those of you that are online, you can make a huge difference, not only in the area of the people that you know, but in the area of the people that you don't know, because as soon as the sermon starts, and you get that notification from Twitter or from what sermon audio or whatever it is that our service is about to start, even if you don't want to share the singing part and all that, that's fine. When it comes down to the preaching, say, hey, my preacher is fixing to preach. Why don't you listen to him? And then put the link there upon in the comment section or whatever, however it is you do it. and post that on your Facebook, post that on your YouTube, post that on whatever social media you are using. In fact, did you know that you could do that right here in this church this morning, right now, while I get me a drink of water? Wouldn't that be a good time for you to do that? Say, my preacher's fixing to preach a message. It's on manhood. Maybe you need to listen to it. Unless, of course, it's a woman. Now, there'll be some women stuff in here, too. Genesis chapter 1. Let's try to make a difference in this world, shall we? Let's try to find some people who are out there, who are still lost, who are going to hell, who need somebody to care about them, somebody who's on drugs. Because we've got people in this church that have been on drugs. Somebody that's an old alcoholic, because we've got people in this church that used to be an old alcoholic. Maybe find a few ex-Roman Catholics, people who left the Roman Catholic Church because they knew the sins, they knew the grotesque errors that were being made by the Roman Catholic Church, and they said, I'm coming out of that, I don't know where to go, but I know the gospel is not in that place, but I don't know where to go because I don't trust anybody else. Maybe you can lead them to the truth finally. Who in here used to be an old Roman Catholic? Raise your hand. Look at there. You got people all over the place. Used to be an old Roman Catholic, and something, somehow, somewhere, led them out of that place and brought them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And are you ever going back? Never going back. Never going to go back. So, Genesis chapter 1. God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. That means, fellas, that you can fish all you want to. Amen. I heard that. And catch all the crappie you want, all the catfish you want. They're all yours. Over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That means it's all ours. Every bit of it's ours. We can eat it. We can control it. We can eradicate it, eliminate it. That means you can go out in your field. If you're a farmer, you can go out in your field at night or in the daytime and shoot coyotes all you want to. Amen. Shoot them and kill them and get them off your property. And the liberals can't stand that. They hate that. That means you can go out with a helicopter down in Texas, which I'd love to do, is take a helicopter ride down in Texas with somebody shooting feral hogs from a helicopter. Yee-haw! I'd love to do that. Dominion over the fish and all of that stuff. Dominion over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. That means wheat, barley, corn, you name it, whatever bears seed, pumpkin seed, fennel seeds, banana seeds, whatever kind of seed it is, you can do whatever it is you want with it. How many of you knew that you could eat acorn? There's a way to do it. There's a way to, what is that tannin that's in there? There's a poison in there that's not good for us, but there's a way to just rinse it out. You got to, the Indians used to put it in a running creek and let the creek just run it out. But after a while, you can eat, after you've gotten rid of that tannin out of that acorn, basically you've got acorn flour and you've got bread. How many acorns are there in the woods? All of them. They're everywhere. God gave us plenty to eat, and our forefathers knew how to live off of that land without going to the stupid grocery store. Amen. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, and everything wherein there is life. Now listen to this now. I'm going to read this to you again, and I'm going to probably make somebody mad. Verse 30. God has given dominion over... God has given man dominion over every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And he made, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anything in this world that God did not give dominion over as far as life is concerned? Is there anything? Can we shoot squirrels? Okay. Do we have dominion over human babies? Now, I don't mean to kill them. I mean to protect them. Do we not have dominion to protect their lives? According to the Bible, I believe we do. I want to go now to... that was the first thing that God did with man. He gave him dominion over everything. Put him in charge of everything. I want to skip down to, Lord, show me where I want to skip down to. We know that there was no rain upon the earth, but the mist came up out of the earth. We believe that there was a vapor canopy that covered the whole earth, be like a greenhouse effect over all the earth. And it was so. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and that man's name was Don Hoggard. I guarantee you it was. There wasn't a thing my dad couldn't plant. There wasn't a thing my dad couldn't grow. Verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant and to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden from whence it was parted, and part it became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is Delium, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Isn't it amazing that all these three rivers have disappeared off the face of the earth, but Ethiopia is still around on the earth? I don't have an answer for that. I just think it's amazing that it is. Now notice this. Here's something else that God did for mankind. And I want you to men to focus on this. And I want you to pay attention to this. God did not just give a day of hard work and labor to mankind because of the sins that man committed, because he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he disobeyed God, and God was going to make him everything he ate. He was going to have to eat by the sweat that came from the brow of his face. God didn't just give him that as a punishment for his sins. Who is it of you men that have done a day's work on whatever it is that you worked on, turned around, looked back at what you worked on, and said to yourself, I did the best I could on that. I did as much as I could with the time that I had to work on it. And I think it looks good. I'll never forget the day that that hit me. I had just started working for Ron DeGonia and working in drywall and construction. And we go into this house. I'm green as grass to what all's going on. And I see these gray things stuck up on the wall. I hear that that's called drywall. And all these little white dots on them. And Brian, I'm looking at those and I'm going, what are those? I mean, I'm just green as grass, don't know nothing. Well, I found out those were the nails that were holding the drywall on. And then I figured out what we had to do to it. Back in those days, we were blowing what they called a popcorn or an acoustic spray on the ceiling. And my brother-in-law, Steve, they didn't trust me the first day with a sprayer, I guarantee you. But Steve was spraying the ceiling. My job was to clean off the walls and clean all that junk left over on the walls and empty that into a pail and make sure all the walls were kept clean in every room that we went into. And by the time Steve got out of a room, if I was still in that room and all those little popcorn pieces hadn't come off the walls, it was my job to clean all of those off and to get them all off of there. And I didn't know why at the time, but they all had to come off. Well, naturally, I didn't get them all off. So we did the whole house. Then I found out that we're going to do another thing. After lunch, we're going to spray drywall compound on the walls, which would have been fine, but back then we used a big broad knife. It was 18-inch broad knife, and we used it to flatten down the top. If you have some of that stuff on your walls and look at it, that's because somebody took a knife and flattened down the top of it. That's called knockdown texture. And I realized then why I was supposed to get all the little balls of acoustic spray off of the ceiling or off of the walls. Because if you don't, when you put your knife up there and you drag it down, and if you've got a little ball on there, it's going to roll down and make a big roll line down all the way down your wall, and it looks ugly. And of course, Ron DeGonia, the boss, the smartest man that I ever met in my life, during those days, always had a knack for coming in at the worst possible time when I was doing my job. And he would stand there like this. He would say, "Who did this wall here?" Gulp. Of course, Steve didn't take credit for it. Sterling didn't take credit for it. I took credit for it. I did. He said, "See all those on there?" "Yeah." He said, "We're going to have to do this all over again." "Are you kidding me?" "No, all over again." He said, "Hoggard, it doesn't save me any money if we have to go back and do it all over again." And I went, "Well, I'll be." So I learned to get better at that, and we got so good that Ron bought a big mixing machine so that we could blow, instead of doing one house in a day, we could do 3 to 4 houses in a day, every single day. We could do 3 to 4 houses like that every single day. And then Ron put a 8-inch block brush in my hand to do a sand swirl. How many of you have ever seen a sand swirl? And I learned how to swirl sand. In fact, we got so good at that, we did a 2-story house and had it almost done by lunch. The only thing we had left to do by lunch was the closets downstairs. We were almost done. And Steve came in and he said, "I'm going to fire every one of you guys." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because apparently you guys have been goofing off all this time. Because now that I know that you can do this house in 4 hours, you're going to be expected to do every one of them in 4 hours." Let me read this to you. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You see what God did in one verse? Now this is before man's fall. Jim, Matthew, Brian, Cameron, JJ. Where you work, JJ? Plaza Motors? That's a good job. They pay you well? Take good care of you? Do you do a good job? Do you see what I'm talking about? About how old are you now? 19? Are there 19-year-old goof-offs that show up and get a job and expect that they don't have to work and don't have to do anything, and they hide in a closet all day, and when the job comes to needs to get done, it doesn't get done by them, it has to get done by you? Do you see what I'm getting at? God, before we ever fell from His grace, before Eve was ever tempted with that fruit from the tree, before Adam ever ate of it, before Adam ever had to work by the sweat of his brow to feed himself, God gave man a job to do. Do you see what I'm getting at? You see where I'm going? If I could read to you, in fact, let me see if I can find it real quick. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I know it's in there. I'll just have to dig it out. 1 Thessalonians. And if somebody knows where my mind is going in 1 Thessalonians, you help me out here. Who said 4? Somebody say 4. There's a place in here where God said that basically, if you aren't going to work, then you shouldn't be part of the community of God's people who are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. Where is that? Help me out since I don't have my notes. I found it. I found it before you did. Now, you know what? Before I read this, you know what the hardest thing for me to get used to doing when I started working here at Bethel Church? I worked in a shop, and sure enough, if we were ever Sterling leaning on a shovel, who would pull up? Rhonda Gonia. If we were ever sitting down to take a break, who pulled up? Rhonda Gonia. If we ever sat down to take lunch, guess who pulled up? Rhonda Gonia. And he knew it. He knew when we did it. And he knew it just to aggravate us. Because we would sit down for lunch, and he'd walk right back, right past us and right into the house where we had just worked on and walk right up to some big mistake that we had already made. And we said to ourselves, well, we'll fix that after lunch. And Ron would always find it every time. But I learned that if you want to eat, you better work. Let me show you this. Let's start in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Man, what is the best way in the world to get your mind off of filthy things? Go to work. Put yourself to work. He therefore, verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all the Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And I think he's talking about increase in love. More and more. And then he says in verse 11, and that ye, watch this, that ye study to be quiet. Do you know what I absolutely hate? I absolutely hate getting into arguments with people. I hate it. I hate having to say, look, you're saying this, but the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. And they always have a way of cutting me off because they don't want me giving out no more than Bible verses. They want to cut me off and cut another point into their argument. Now we're arguing about something else. And I don't like it. And I've had several people get mad and leave because I've said to them, I'm done arguing. I'm done. I'm not going to argue anymore. It's over with. I'm not going to say another word. Now, we can leave it alone, leave it where it is, and just you go, you think one way, I think another. Maybe we can try to get along with that. I believe we can. But the whole purpose of you studying your Bible is not so that you can go around, listen to this now, and prove how wrong everybody is on Facebook. Who agrees with me? Who doesn't agree? You want to argue about it? That she's, verse 11, that she studied to be quiet and to do your own business. Do your own business. Study your own business. If you want to believe the earth is flat, believe the earth is flat. Study it out for yourself. Come to the conclusion the earth is flat, but shut up about it. Quit trying to ram it down everybody's throat. Verse 12, that you walk honestly toward them that are with... Listen to this. Look at verse 12. That ye walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I am going to say this because you may be contacted. But there was a couple in this church. One was a member of the church, one was not. They decided to go on a 7-day holiday, and they only had one bed to share between them. So they decided to marry themselves without me blessing or giving consent, and without a state or county certified marital certificate. I had a private conversation with this member whose husband got involved, and at that point the conversation went nowhere. And so after that, I gave this member the option to resign their membership here. And as of that point, it would be, there's nothing more I can do because neither one of them would be members, and so I don't have any authority over them. But there is another issue now that they have brought up, and it has to do with large sums of money. And they may contact you who are in this church. And all I'm going to say to you is, if they do, you'll know about it. And if you want to talk to me first before you answer them anything, you're more than welcome to. But it's a situation where they are not walking honestly toward them that are without. They're not. That you may have lack of nothing. Verse 13, but that I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that a sorrow, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And verse 15, and for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, listen to this, that we which are alive and remain unto the Lord, coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and you know how the rest of it goes. But basically, the bottom line is, verse 11, if you study and do your work to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And what happens is, some people get into this thing of, well, I believe so-and-so on the internet, he gave us the date for the Lord's coming, and I'm just going to quit my job and wait for the Lord's coming. But that means that you're going to encumber yourselves on somebody else. In fact, on everybody else, you're going to live off of them and not do anything while you wait for the Lord's coming. And God said, don't do that. If I can instruct men in this church to do anything, and that is feed your family with your own hands. Now, if you are truly disabled, there are programs for that, and I am not against that in one way. Or no, I am not against that in any way. But if you can work, I believe, men, you should work. And I'm going to throw something else in here too, and we're going to go to prayer. If you can't afford it while you're working, don't buy it. There's so much debt in this country. And it's not the debt of the government, it's the debt of the American people. Owing, and I mean probably upwards into the trillions of dollars of debt that the American people owe to banks and so on. And so, you know what the Bible? You know what the Bible says about that? To whom you are a debtor, that's who your master is. In other words, when they get ready to pull the strings or call the loan, there ain't nothing you can do about it. Wouldn't it be something if China pulled the loan of every debt that America owed them tomorrow? We would be breadline again. Breadline America. I've kept you too long, but that's the message. Men, God gave us men an employment, a job, before He ever gave us a wife, before we ever sinned. So working is not, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not the curse of sin. Working a day's work is the greatest blessing that God could give to mankind while we're down here. How many of you men believe that? Say amen. Let's stand to our feet.